I do want to remind you that we have available out in the foyer as you leave the 21 Days of Prayer devotional guide. And we encourage you, remember now, it starts not this Monday, but next Monday. We start our 21 Days of Prayer. And we hope if you feel led that you'll add fasting to it. We have some ideas about fasting and prayer for children and young people as well as adults. This is online as well, and we want to ask you to go on and take this, if you will, before you forget it. We have it both in English and Spanish, and we want to make sure that we realize this is a big deal. Prayer, beginning the year, prioritizing God in prayer is an important part of starting the year 2025, and we want this year to be a powerful year of what God wants to do. We have no idea what's going to happen in 2025. We have no idea. It's going to be incredible, though. And you know, it is amazing. It is amazing how complicated we make things sometimes, isn't it? Isn't it amazing? You know, I can't think of two entities that make things more complicated than religion and government. Just two things. They always want to complicate things. You know, I read the other day that NASA, back in the days of when the space race first began, we were first taking trips into outer space, that NASA spent almost $1 billion developing a ballpoint pen that would work in zero gravity. They spent almost $1 billion, ballpoint pen that would work in zero gravity. And they spent a long time to get it done. And then they found out that pencils work in zero gravity perfectly. And the Russians had been using them since day one. It's just amazing how things get complicated. So what I wanted to do today, this is just a one-off sermon. We're not in the middle of a series. I just want to talk about something. I'm going to call my message today, Simply True. Just Simply True. The word simple just means easy to understand. Easy to understand, okay? Simple, easy to understand. And simply is just the adverb that just means clear and unambiguous and obvious. It's just simply true. Some things, some truths we call them, are debatable. Some things are not. Some are just simply true. We live in this weird world right now where truth is sort of up for grabs. People aren't sure they recognize simple truths. I mean basic truths like 2 + 2 = 4. There are two genders. Things like that. Not everything in the world is simple. No, but there are some things that are simply true. Always true. The same is true in the Bible and in the spiritual world. The same is true. Some things are complicated and hard to understand when we read the Word of God, but there are things that just come straightforward and uncompromising and uncomplicated that are hugely important. Anchors that we can hold to. Some things are definitely true. And some things we can say we know they may be true in the way we view them. I mean, things like what's going to happen in the last days, like when Jesus is coming. We think we know, but we don't know. That's in His hands. That things that may be true. We know He's coming, but we don't know when. We don't know what it's going to exactly look like. There are a lot of things in the Bible that have yet to be unveiled. But there's some things in the Word of God that are just simply true. So what I've done today, I've picked out four that I think would be incredible anchors for us to hold on to during 2025. In case 2025 is one of those crazy years that we're not expecting to be so crazy. So an anchor that you can hold on to. Now, these aren't necessarily the only ones, and they may not even be the biggest ones, but they are really hugely important. And I want to go over them very quickly. I want to go toward these, okay? Four things, four anchors that are reliable, that you can always count on. When I give you the first one, I don't want you to think I'm trying to be trite or cute, okay? But this is simply true. Number one, God is good all the time. Say it with me. God is good all the time. It is true. God is always good. Do you know any truly good people? I mean, man, that's just a good guy. Man, he's just a good man. She's just a good woman. You know, I know lots of people. I see they're just good. My brother is one of those. He's so much nicer than me. My brother's just—he's just good in every way. I love that about my brother. Peggy and I, when we first married, Peggy told me about a great aunt she had, Aunt Bappy. And we went to South Carolina not long after we were married, and we were going to meet Aunt Bappy. And Peggy said, "Listen, I've never met anybody like her. She's like good." Good in every way. She's a retired school teacher now, but she. I'm just telling you, she's just good. I've never heard anything ugly or negative come out of her mouth. Nobody has. She's just good. So we were up there to visit her, and she said, "I want to take y'all to a little store and let you buy something for your wedding present." So that was delightful, and we were in Florence, South Carolina. We were walking down the sidewalk, and she was leading us, you know, and we were happy to be with her. And then as we were going down the sidewalk, there's an alleyway between two buildings that come across the sidewalk. And just as we were approaching that alley, a Volkswagen, a vomit green colored Volkswagen, comes flying across the sidewalk right in front of us, just and onto the road. And of course, I was about to say what I thought about that Volkswagen driver, and I said, "I cannot believe," and right when I did, she said, "Wasn't that a lovely shade of green?" And Peggy looks at me and goes, "I told you." Let me just tell you this. The goodness of God is even better than the goodness of Aunt Bappy. It's true. Psalm 31:19 says this: "How great is the goodness you have stored up for those who fear you. You, get this, lavish it on those who come to you for protection, blessing them before the watching world." How about what it says in Psalm 34:8? "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him." Throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's this constant declaration that God is good. And I'm telling you, it's simply true, totally true. Someone said, and I agree with them, the root of sin is when Adam and Eve begin to doubt the goodness of God. Didn't they? Adam and Eve in the garden had everything going for them. And God said, "You can do everything, but don't eat from this tree." And Satan said, "God is trying to cheat you out of a good tree. He's trying to cheat you." And all of a sudden, Adam and Eve fell for it. That God wasn't as good as they thought, and they doubted the goodness of God, and the rest is history. Really, it's the same now. Satan always wants to use the goodness of God as something we can doubt and be suspect of, especially when we have a prayer that hadn't been answered yet, that we've been praying a long, long time. That prayer isn't answered, but we just think, God is just holding something against me. He's trying to hold something from me. Our suffering that we have that just doesn't make sense. We can't make any sense out of it. We doubt God's goodness. Disappointment that God is not doing what we've asked Him to do in the time period we ask Him to do it. I remember in Springfield, Missouri, when Peggy and I was in graduate school up there, and it was during a pretty rough time with the economy, and we had all run out of money, and some close friends of ours that we were very close to had a power bill that hadn't been paid, and it was going to be cut off the next day if they didn't pay the $140 for the power bill. And I remember my friend looked at me and said, "Hey, look, if God doesn't meet this need, then He's just not true. It's not true. What we've heard is not true." And I remember going, I can't believe he said that, but oh no, is that possible? And they've been praying about it. And do you know, the next day, in that morning, they get a knock at the door, and it is somebody from Alabama who happened to be passing through Springfield, Missouri, that knew them at the church they had formerly gone to, who said, "We found your address, and we just wanted to bring you by a gift," and gave them $140 plus $14 that was enough for the tithe on the $140. And I remember him saying, "It's all true. God is good all the time." Unless we're careful, we can take the goodness of God for granted. Really, we can take it for granted. Our focus becomes our benefits that we get from God rather than our relationship with God. The goodness of God is not so you can get the benefits. That's called bribery. The goodness of God is for relationship. When you're good to your children and you give your children things, it's because you love them, not just because you want to bribe them, except when you need to. It's when we don't get things like we want, that we tend to turn it against God, to begin to blame God, get mad at God, and accuse His character. You're not keeping your word. You're not true. Job tried that. Read the end of the book of Job and find out how that ended up. I love what Jeremiah wrote in one of his darkest days. Jeremiah wrote this. He said, "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail." Just because the solution doesn't look like we think it should doesn't mean God isn't good all the time. It's a simple truth I need every day of my life. God is good all the time. God is good. No matter what happens, I still have to say to myself, but God is good. It's who He is. I like the song we sing. "You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. That's who I am." You're a good, good Father. You're a good, good God. David said it in Psalm 23. "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life." And then after that, I get to go to heaven. Hear it. Believe it. Speak it. Confess it. Know it in your heart. Say it with me. God is good all the time. That's a great anchor. It's not just a nice little Christian saying. All right, we're going pretty fast here. Let's go to the next one. How many times have you greeted somebody and said, "Hey, how you doing?" And they say, "Blessed. I'm blessed." Or "blessed with the best," to make it rhyme. Blessed. That sounds like a trite response, but it is so true. It's true. It's simply true. I'm blessed. I am blessed. You know, there are actually two words in the Old Testament, two Hebrew words that are translated English as blessed. And together they sort of help us understand what this thing means by being blessed. The first one is this word called Baruch, and it means blessed. It's used 150 times in the Old Testament, Baruch. We read it in Numbers chapter 6. It says this: "Speak to Aaron and his son, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the sons of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace. So they shall invoke My name on the sons of Israel, and I then will bless them.'" Baruch, that word, is always tied to God's blessing of us, or of us asking God to bless other people. It always is tied to God. God blesses. He doesn't bless according to people's deserving it. He doesn't bless because of that. He declares that something He freely gives. He blesses. He blesses. He blesses. He freely gives it. Notice the Bible teaches us God lets the sun shine on the wicked and the godly. He blesses them. We're blessed by Him. And when we're blessed by Him, we get to say to ourselves, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Because your soul doesn't want to bless God. Your soul wants to blame God. Your soul is the way you think, how your heart is sometimes. Your soul doesn't want to do it. We have to say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless Him. He has blessed me. I will bless Him back." It's a great word. But there is another word in the Old Testament translated blessed, and it's the word Ashrei. It's used 45 times in the scripture. It's sometimes translated happy. It's the best translation is this. You Gen Zers will love this. In a good headspace. In a good headspace. This is I'm feeling good about this. I'm sort of clear here. That's the word Asherah. And this is where it comes from. It comes from Psalm 1, where we read, Asherah, blessed is the one who doesn't walk or step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on his law day and night. The person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They're like the chaff the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in judgment, or the sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. That means that Asherah word is tied to the way we place our lives. If we place our lives in a way where we obey the Lord and love the Lord and serve the Lord, we are placing ourselves in a place of blessing. Families who serve the Lord, who attend church together, who talk about God in their home, they're taking their children and putting them in a blessed position. And people who do not do that take their children and put them in an unblessed position. So blessing, some blessing, Baruch, is tied to God's action, tied to God. He just blesses us because he wants us to be blessed. But the word Asherah is those who are blessed by those who walk closely to God, who want to get close to him, and it places everything and everybody they touch in a place of blessedness. The truth is, for my family, for my church, for myself, for my country, for all the people, I want to walk in the blessing of the Lord by obeying him and doing what he says. And if I do that, I'm not just blessed by God, I've put myself in a place of blessing. Okay, we're going to move on to number three. Y'all be out of here before you know it. Number three, sin is a choice. Okay, we've gone from happy to the bad stuff now. Sin is a choice. It is simply, clearly true that every one of us have a choice whether or not we sin or not. Free will is a gift that God gave every human born on this earth. It is true we live in a broken world. We live in a fallen world. We live in a sinful world. We were all born in a sinful world, thanks to Adam and Eve and all that story. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that's true. No one born of a human mom was or ever will be perfect, except Jesus. But when we become believers in Christ to save us and take our sins away, the Bible says we become a new creation. We are forgiven and the Holy Spirit lives in us and gives us the ability to not choose sin. We have the ability to say no to sin. We have ability to not embrace what we just left. The Bible calls that a living according to the new nature. God has given us a new nature. I'm a new creation. I don't have to live according to the other creation. At the same time, we haven't lost our free will. We can still choose to sin. But there are consequences to that. There's an old Cherokee fable about two wolves. If you own two wolves and they fight each other, which one's going to win? The one you fed. And that's what it is. If we feed sin, then sin is going to grow in our lives. But we don't have to feed sin. You don't have to do it. When a Christian falls back into a sinful lifestyle, it's not because somebody made them do it. It's because that Christian chose to do it. Maybe a little step at a time, but they chose to do it. No one makes them do it. When he chooses to sin, it's because he believed a lie and followed the lie into that sin. That's what happens to any of us. But he has the ability to not have chosen that sin. If he could have avoided, he would have avoided all the sin and guilt and shame and the heartbreak of going against God's will. So when I hear somebody go, well, you know, everybody sins a little every day. That can be true, but it doesn't have to be true, okay? That might be true to some people. If sin is a choice, then we don't have to sin. Unless we want to, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can actually walk with God through a day. It's true that nobody's perfect yet. That's called heaven. But we're expected to grow spiritually and let go of more and more and more of our sinful life. Not just adopt our pet sins and say, that's just the way I am. Look at what Paul said in Corinthians 10. The temptations in your life are no different from what you others experience. God is faithful. Listen to this. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, He will show you a way out so you can endure. That's what the scripture says. So committing a sin is not inevitable. As believers, God gave us the ability to make a right choice. We can't blame it on Adam and Eve just to justify our sin. We can't blame it on our parents. It's our choice. Now, listen, temptation is not a sin. If that's true, Jesus would have sinned. He was tempted. But the Bible says He was tempted yet without sin. Temptation is not the sin. Not at all. Giving into that sin is our choice. Genesis 4 describes it perfectly in the Cain and Abel story. God said, "Why are you so angry?" the Lord said to Cain. "Why do you look so dejected?" Listen to this. "You will be accepted if you do what is right, but if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out." Get this. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master. He pictures sin like a lion that's crouching, ready to pounce. And that is not inevitable. He will give you away if you do what's right. If we say, "God, I'm going to trust you. I'm not going to fall to this." But oftentimes, we hear the lion going, "Rawr," and we go, "I give up!" And just... I don't know what word that was, but it was. Look at what we have in Romans 6. Since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean we can go on sinning? Of course not. You hear that? Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Thank God once you were slaves of sin, but now you're wholeheartedly obey this teaching we've given you. The early Christians were not told to say, "Oh, I sin a little bit every day." They were told to strive to walk with God, and He will help us. This is what John wrote in 1 John 3. "You know that Jesus came to take away our sins, and there's no sin in Him. Anyone who continues to live in Him will not sin. But anyone who keeps on sinning doesn't know Him or understand who He is." How can you not understand who He is? He is the one that can deliver us from sin. What is the Lord's Prayer? Deliver us from evil? Nobody in the room is perfect, including this guy for sure. But I'm going to tell you something. Sin is a choice, and we have to understand that is a truth. That is a truth. Romans 6:12. "Don't let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires." It's hard to preach that because you feel like, first of all, Satan goes, "So look at yourself, Mark." Okay? But you know what? It's the truth. I'm telling you, it's a simple truth. It's a simple truth. I don't want anybody to be confused, because even if a Christian sins, this is what God says. He's quick to forgive. Look at 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." When I was growing up, they used to say, "Keep a short sin account." Anybody ever heard that? Mike, you remember hearing that? Keep a short sin account. That means when we sin and we feel the conviction, go to God and say, "God, forgive me." And if He does that, you do that, you will learn to not do that sin. But if you hold on to it, you'll think it belongs to you and it's your sin. And you can have it and you can say, "Well, you know, that's just my little pet sin. That's my pet sin. I own it." It's convenient sometimes that we can cover our sin with saying, oh, that's just my weakness. But God's intent is that we grow and we mature and we become more and more like Christ, not walking in the same sins. We keep our pet sins alive sometimes by doing that. That kind of thinking ends up swallowing a person and makes them walk right back into the lifestyle they lived before Christ. Nobody's perfect is true, but victory, that's not the last word, because victory over sin is the last word. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. Okay, we're at the end, we're at point four. Can you believe it? Number four, Jesus rose from the dead. Woo! Simple truth. Jesus rose from the dead. 2 Timothy 2:8. Paul is writing to Timothy and he says, remember, Jesus Christ raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. Can you imagine what made Paul tell Timothy to, hey, Timothy, don't forget, Jesus rose from the dead? We're going, duh. Isn't that the center of our faith? Isn't that like the crux to Christianity, that Jesus died on the cross and then rose from the dead? Yeah. Isn't it the heart of our faith? This is what else Paul said. He said, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. So it's a big deal to remember Jesus rose from the dead. Now, our faith rests on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But sometimes we live in a way when we forget that simple, profound truth. What are some ways that cause us to forget the power of that simple truth? Well, doubt. Doubt. You know, it's human to doubt faith. It's not good, but it's human. We all wrestle with doubts at times. But the resurrection is the anchor that anchors our faith in the middle of our doubts. In the middle of any doubt, you can remember something. Jesus rose from the dead. That's the big deal. It's the anchor. The spread of Christianity was hitched to the message that Jesus rose from the dead. Christ is risen from the dead. Look at what Paul said. For what I received, I passed on to you as first importance. That means big deal. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried and He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Doubt. Second thing sometimes that happens that makes us forget the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Discouragement. Sometimes we get discouraged on how life is going. Things just aren't doing like we think it should happen. And where is God in the middle of all of this? How many times have we said that? God, I'm going through stuff. Where are you? It's discouraging sometimes when we don't see it. We wonder, is serving God really making a difference? And then something happens and we go, is it real? Is it really real? But at the end of a chapter that Paul wrote about the resurrection, this is what he wrote. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know your labor in the Lord is not in vain. I want to just throw this out because this is a big deal. Your labor in the Lord doesn't mean just all the hard work you do for Jesus, but I want to tell you this. We're going to go into 21 days of prayer. I want you to know that when you pray, the things you pray for, God is hearing you. And if you don't pray for those things, then don't look for them to be answered, okay? Pray for them. Pray about them. It doesn't matter. God doesn't care what you pray about. He will hear anything. There's nothing too silly for you to pray about. You just pray. Use that as an opportunity. You will see God do things that you're thinking, wow, that was just a side thing. But God answers prayers. He does indeed. He answers prayers. Here's another thing that causes us to forget the great resurrection of Jesus. Defeat. When we wrestle with temptation and sin and we blow it, we mess up, sometimes we feel defeated. No, all the time we feel defeated. Temptation is not the sin. Falling for it is the sin. But it's the resurrection that reminds us that the grip of sin has been defeated in my life, and I don't have to do this. I don't have to walk this way. I can be dead to sin and alive to Christ. Here's the fourth one. Oh, wait, I think I missed. I want to read Romans 6 for you. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once and for all, but the life he lives to God in the same way. Count yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. Now here's the fourth one. Death. Sometimes we get overcome by the fear of dying. I don't know if any of you have ever just had this overwhelming fear of dying. It's easy to talk about. It's easy to talk about saying, oh, I'm not afraid to die. But boy, when you're looking at death in the face, sometimes that's a different story. At that point, some people are wondering, is it really true, God? Is it really true? You know, I remember going to a brother's house who was in our congregation years ago, and he was on his last days in hospice with liver cancer, and his wife called and said, would you please come? He's just frightened right now. He was a man who had lived hard, but he'd given his heart to the Lord, and God had saved him, and he'd turned his back on his sin, and he had lived a hard, rough life. And I remember going into his hospital bed, and sat down, and he was trembling, and he said, preacher, are you sure he's not going to hold all that stuff against me that I've done? And I just said, hey, the Bible says as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he's removed your transgressions from you. The Bible says that he has taken your sins and thrown them to the bottom of the sea. If you're in Christ Jesus, you're a new creation. And I promise you it's true. Have you prayed that prayer? Oh, yes. You can hold on to it. And we prayed. And he stopped trembling. And within about 6 hours, Jesus came in the room and took him home. And his wife said to me, he died with a smile on his face. Because death, the final thing that we fight, is of nothing because of the resurrection of Jesus. There's nothing you face that's bigger than Jesus' resurrection from the dead. So even in your doubts, your discouragements, your defeats, even in the face of death, remember Jesus rose. There are some things that are complicated, but there are some things that are just simply true. God is good. I'm blessed. Sin is a choice, and I don't have to do it. And Jesus rose.